turn to Proverbs chapter 10, attempting to wring out everything that there is in this passage, set of verses in chapter 10. Continue to look at verse 11a. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. So last time we looked at the absoluteness of the distinction between the two halves of that verse, and then prior to that we had looked at hindrances essentially to gracious speech. I'd like to pick up that prior topic and go on to the opposite half of that and look at aids to gracious speech. Aids to gracious speech. So we have here an absolute statement. It's not an exhortation, it's an absolute statement. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Let's ask the Lord's help as we look here into God's Word. Father, we do thank you that you are all to your people, and that you, because of your sovereignty, because of your grace, you give us these absolute statements that we may feed on, that we may graze on as sheep graze in the pasture. We do pray you would give us a real pasture this evening, that we may ingest that good word and profit from it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So the first thing that I would like to note from this statement that Solomon makes to us is a kind of a commonplace, but it struck me this week. So the first thing it's kind of us using this as a springboard, but it's right there in the text, is that the new birth immediately affects the mouth. The new birth immediately affects the mouth. A well-known passage to us from Romans chapter 10, and Paul is speaking in larger terms from Moses, who says that essentially the gospel is not far away, it's in your heart and in your mouth. And he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. This is ESV. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So Paul's point here is certainly not saying that faith is not in the heart. He's saying that if it doesn't make its way in some sense immediately to the mouth with a confession of faith, that it's not real in some sense. That as soon as God saves a person, there is a confession of that. So the confession of Christ immediately issues from the heart belief and as an expression of the faith that is given. So we note here that it is a clear a new covenant statement of what Solomon is saying here. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. the one to whom God gives real faith, there is an expression of that with the mouth. So it is a statement that is clear in the scriptures. The Spirit gives the new birth. We do understand that. The Lord Jesus in John 3 says, you must be born from above. And then immediately following that, he says, the wind of Spirit blows where it wills. The Holy Spirit is the giver of life, and the Holy Spirit is free. So there is an implantation of new life into the heart of one who had no life. But in that new life situation, there is not just new life. There is an expression of new life. I'm going now back to the gospel situation. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 35, he says, make the tree good and its fruit good, or the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. And what kind of fruit is the Lord Jesus talking about? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Change of heart gives a change of speech. Change of heart gives a change of speech. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So he immediately expects then that there will be a change of speech. Paul speaks of a confession of faith. The Lord Jesus, in a more general way, speaks of evil speech and good speech. Evil speech and good speech. So we have a progression then. So there is a new life. A new life begets faith. Faith begets speech. Life, faith, speech. Life, faith, speech. The life comes by means of the Holy Spirit, right? Life by means of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 3. And we hear the Apostle Paul saying exactly that and kind of putting it all together in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, in parentheses, we would say here, truly, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Life, faith, speech. Life, faith, speech. And so the apostle is saying there is, by means of the Holy Spirit, there is a coming of speech. The intermediate term of those three is faith. The intermediate term is faith, which we do understand and we see, and it becomes explicit. And Paul brings it explicitly in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we speak. Now he's talking about preaching, but it's exactly the same for every believer in one sense, in every setting. Or that's about, I should say, that's what I am attempting to prove. Life, faith, speech. The pattern holds here by the Apostle Paul. And he says it, we keep seeing this pattern, right? Life, faith, speech. So, it's certainly true that what God does when he saves affects all of the individual. And if it doesn't affect all of the individual, it's not real. But what we see here is that that includes the tongue from the Lord Jesus, especially the tongue. There is an immediate result of the tongue. There is an open declaration that Jesus is Lord of all. That's a thing. That's what we just read in Romans chapter 10, that that change, life by the Spirit, faith, expresses itself. Jesus is Lord of all, everywhere, to other believers, to friends, to family, to those who don't know. So there's a kind of a transformation. The Lord Jesus says, we have an Old Testament statement, can a leopard change its spots? And the Lord Jesus says, you know, can a bad tree, one that's, you know, worm-eaten, or if you were to cut it through, you'd find that it's empty on the inside. Can that bad tree be made good? Well, the answer is yes. What does the transformation look like? The transformation explicitly and blessedly looks like some particular things with regards to the tongue. The bad tree cannot truly praise God, bless God, worship God. Life, faith, tongue. I mean, you can read something, you can say some stuff half-heartedly, but not really. The transformation, you know, life, faith, tongue is a real dividing line. Real praise, real worship comes from a renewed heart. The one who has the renewed heart says Jesus is Lord, and says it in a consistent fashion. That's a great change. No one can call himself a Christian who hasn't had this great change. And may I say, this great change has a delineation. It has a a period when it wasn't and when it was. It's hard for some people to say, well, here's when it was, but there's a period when it wasn't and a period when it was. And the expression of that has source. It's by the Holy Spirit. It's by faith. There's a grabbing hold that is faith. Faith may not be pincers of steel, but it's real. We may feel our faith is weak, but it's real. Faith looks to Jesus. Faith does not look to, you know, generalities about the Bible, generalities of truth. Faith looks to God giving His Son, who is the God. So we see the scriptures describing then a change which occurs, started by God Himself, and which has immediate expression in the tongue. Secondly, once begun, this change continues on in exactly the same way. This change, once begun, continues on in exactly the same way. Spirit, faith, mouth. Spirit, faith, mouth. So we had the Apostle Paul, which I read in the context of the ongoing Christian life. We also believe, and so we speak. So we get the second and third terms of that. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the apostle says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. This is a difficult passage to parse. He says, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh, which I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Faith looks to God in the situation that we're in. Faith looks to God in the situation that we're in, to His grace, to His kindness. Faith is not, we often say that faith is like a muscle, which it is. Faith grows. But unlike a muscle, if I grow a muscle and I have large muscles and I want to go pick up a large thing, I can rely on those muscles and I go and I pick up a large thing. Faith is not like that. Large faith does not depend on itself. Large muscles depend on themselves. They are here and present, right? Faith depends on Christ. Large faith depends on that which is not present. The larger the faith, the larger the looking. The larger the faith, the larger the looking. Faith never looks at itself. Unlike the flesh, which is always looking at itself. So in this passage in Galatians 2:20, which has puzzled people forever, and I don't intend to spend much more time on it, except for to say that I think if you were to look at it in your leisure, there are two I's here. The life that I live in the flesh, he says. That's the I of the flesh. That I is dead. There's nothing good in it. There's no strength in it. There's no power. There's a new I, he says. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We need to parse it and say that I walk around and I need motive power to do so, but the actual power is Christ's. That's why faith is so strange a beast. Like I said, a muscular power is right here. Faith is looking to that which is absent in that sense. So the new I here, faith, is looking to Christ and relying on him. And it is strong only as looking to him. That is, may I say, unnatural. Certainly it's totally foreign to the flesh. It's unnatural to this world. It's natural only to the spiritual world. So the only actual source, the apostle is saying here, of my day-to-day, my minute-to-minute grace and wisdom and strength is the Lord Jesus. He says it. The life I live by faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, there's no weird substitution or commingling, or he just says, I know that which is in me, there's no good thing in my flesh. There's no good thing in my flesh. He's made that statement in Romans 7. There's no life, ultimately, in my flesh. My life is in Christ. What is the connection between the two? It's faith. Christ is made to us wisdom and righteousness and redemption. And we glom onto that redemption thing because we know we're sinners and we'll go to hell without it. But the whole rest of that wisdom, that which might enable us to have that well of good that Solomon speaks of here, it is tougher for us because it has an invisible connection there. So the new I, the me that is in Christ then, I have to, in some sense, throw away my, may I say, my natural abilities. I even have to throw my good feelings. So I get these goosebumps every once in a while. Christ is all. I have to throw away my goodness. I have made some progress in grace. By what means have I made progress in grace? By faith. So in a given situation, do I rely on graces, or do I rely by faith on the Lord Jesus Christ? Graces or Christ? Graces or Christ? Graces is like muscle. Ooh, I can do this. It's Christ. No matter how far I've come in the Christian life, looking at my graces is like looking at myself. So relying on graces is like taking my eye off of Christ. In this life, certainly, I'm not attempting to compare that to the world to come, but in this life, the believer is not looking to his graces even. He's looking to Christ. Progress in the Christian life does mean graces, yes. But those are in that sense foreign. They are Christ's graces. That's what Paul is saying. So faith does not look even to graces. Faith looks to God. His grace, His kindness. So the continued expression, new life, faith, speech, we have to keep that progression in mind. The expression for the believer is by the Spirit, by faith. So the believer now is not looking to anything any differently than one who is grabbing a hold of the Lord Jesus for salvation. That's what the Christian life looks like. And there are real outcomes then that look like, and I don't want to sound charismatic here, but let me say it, real outcomes by the Spirit. This is what the Apostle says. If you, by the Spirit, put to death, right? Romans 8:13. All who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. That's mortification. That's vivification. That's putting to death. That's ongoing life. 2 Corinthians 3. You show, he says, that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Did you notice the intermediate term there? And he's not talking about merely initial salvation. He's saying it's expressed. It's expressed to the world. You have had an inward change. The law written on the heart by the Spirit that is continually, continuously being expressed. Doesn't that sound like that deep well that Solomon has been speaking of? But it comes from, in a continuous manner, by the Holy Spirit. But the believer cannot say, well, I got this. I have a new heart. I got faith. I've got this. No, Christ has this. I have got flesh that won't go anyplace. It's like a car with an ignition switch and no engine up front. Christ is the engine. Christ is the engine, and the Holy Spirit is His express messenger to us. He is our engine. We've got nothing going. And so the expression, the actual usage, is consistent in the New Testament as Spirit, faith, outcome. Spirit, faith, outcome. So when I keep faith in the peace there, it's not mindless, as our charismatic friends might want to tell us, you know, well, the Holy Spirit just took control. No, no, it doesn't look like that. Faith is still an active thing. We are given faith, but we know our inherent weakness. Those outcomes are consistently expressed as outputs, not of, in that sense, may I say, me, if I speak certainly of the old me, they're outputs of the Holy Spirit. How do I access? I access by faith. But to the extent that I ever think that my access is other than in a supernatural fashion, that it is in some sense me, it's like and I knew more than one schizophrenic who gets psychotropic medicine and thinks that because he's pretty normal now, well, I must be cured. He stops taking his medicine. There are hundreds downtown exactly like that. They stopped taking their medicine, and all of the voices have come back. And you and I are absolutely prone to that. We've got the new birth. We think we're pretty good. We forget that all the motive power is the Holy Spirit. It's not me in that sense. And so we stop depending. We start depending, as I say, on our flesh, on our graces, something that is not Christ Himself. So the apostle in Galatians chapter 5 does not say the fruit of, your assiduous use of the means of grace, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. You and I no more can produce love and joy and peace and long-suffering than, in those stories, you could spin straw into gold. We can't do that. The Spirit does that. Now, it's in the context of a new heart and faith, but the Spirit does that. Therefore, there is a
a dependence that is required. And so there is that false identity that people have read into Galatians 2:20. The life that I live by faith in the Son of God. As if there is some, you know, electric socket that I just plug in and now I have this power. We're not Frankenstein monsters either. We don't have power in and of ourselves. We don't. So the fruit of the Spirit, as we understand Spirit, faith, outcome, and in this case we're speaking of the mouth, is totally the result now of understanding that progression. But understanding that progression, there is reality in the outcome. So when Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, and how many times have I said, you know, these things are not white-knuckling ourselves forward in the situation. To the extent that I'm merely white-knuckling myself forward. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. And the believer who understands that there's no good thing in him, and in a tight interpersonal situation, prayer goes up. Lord, help me. And then there is such a thing as patient speech. Patient speech that continues time after time beyond endurance. For those whom the Lord puts near us who are difficult. There is gentle speech. Not returning evil for evil. And that requires continual self-humbling. It's not natural for us. It's not natural for us. The flesh must be put down. By faith, by the Spirit. But to the extent that we are, you know, playing whack-a-mole with our sins and our fleshly lusts, it doesn't work. And even as we are asking the Lord most earnestly, there will be lapses, there will be sins. And if we are, again, merely looking to graces as, you know, they call them guns, you know, I've got this built up, we will either go into some kind of denial or we will be mightily depressed mm-hmm. because sin is a part of this. There is in me, the apostle says, no good thing. That's why there is this looking to Christ for aid and strength and wisdom. And where does it come? Not inside myself. If there's nothing good here, what am I doing looking? Kind speech. The product of the Spirit. Spirit, speech that goes out of its way to express personal good toward the hearer. It has to be a personal connection, a piece of me that goes to somebody else. And kind speech so often is trampled on, I would say in our day, but I'm sure in any day. If it's not coming from the Holy Spirit by faith, it is very discouraging to proffer kind speech and have it trampled on. We all, and some part of us, have tender hearts or whatever, and you know, when people come with their hobnailed boots and they step on our offered kindnesses, it's difficult. But that kindness that is offered in Christ, there is a, may I say, a certain independence about it. The Lord Jesus, I don't see a sign that he was discouraged as he continued to give and give. He says, I see my Father is working until now, and I am working. It's not the outcome. Well, I'm going to do this, and it is not guaranteed, or may I say, even likely. Mm-hmm. Self-controlled speech. So often self-controlled speech is lack of speech, lack of response to that which, that unkind speech that comes to us. Faithful speech. I spoke earlier. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ results in faithful speech. All kinds of settings. These are the result of the Spirit renewing faith, grabbing hold. It's an active faith. The faith that justifies is an active faith. The faith that sanctifies and goes on is an active faith. It's active because it sees the Lord Jesus in all the situations of life and acts upon Christ in the setting. And that starts with the confession of Christ as Lord. And because He's Lord in all of our settings. Let's pray.